You know, one of the things that I think is enormously important, I think we need to pause and talk about this a little bit. And this is a phrase that I got from an author named A.J. Swoboda in a book called After Doubt. He talked about practicing gentle dogmatism. He said, all of our beliefs belong in one of three buckets. There's the dogma bucket, and those are beliefs we'll die for. I mean, things like Jesus' death and resurrection, salvation by grace through faith, the inspiration of the word. Very few things go on that bucket, okay?
Yeah.
Bucket number two is doctrine. Bucket number one, dogma that you'll die for. Doctrine that you might divide over, actually. These are things that are not essential to salvation, but they're important doctrines that we need to know where we stand on. You know, secondary theologies, things like gifts of the Spirit.
Women in ministry, baptism, yeah. Sacraments.
Yeah. Women in ministry, all of those.
Yeah.
All of those. You know, and they're important, but we don't die for those.
Yeah.
Our salvation doesn't hinge on those. Then the third bucket is opinions to debate, you know? And those are things like politics, alcohol.
Wait, politics doesn't go in the dogmatism bucket?
That one should be number one, I think. Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. You picked a good day to be here on this channel, sitting down with us with a cup of joe to talk about the Lord. Grant, hit it.
Yep. Send it.
Yes, thank you for joining us. Would you please hit the like button, subscribe, share. I mean, this show is just kicking off right now. If you share it now, who knows of the untold masses that could be reached by you just simply sharing this URL.
Make those algorithms happy.
That's right. Feed the algorithm, Mike.
Howdy.
Nice to see you.
Good to see you. You said cup of joe, and this is one of those days. I don't know if you've got any coffee in your hand, but you should.
If not.
Because it makes everybody's day better.
Yeah, get some tea even. I don't care.
Tea? Do you have tea?
No, I got coffee. I got the Java. Okay. For sure. Yeah.
Well, yes, today we are talking about Jesus, ultimately.
Yeah.
But we're actually on more of a hot button topic, a topic that you've probably seen if you are a podcast watcher, especially in the Christian circles, this topic of deconstruction. I feel like, Grant, you need to add something like that. If you could add an echo or something.
I don't know.
When I say the word deconstruction, Grant.
You really do see a lot of, I think, sermon titles, podcast titles,
out there.
YouTube, podcast, everywhere. You do see it a lot.
So we are very blessed today to have a guest who is going to help us unpack what is deconstruction. Thanks for joining us, Mr. Tim. We're very excited to talk to you today.
My pleasure.
Tim Purcell is, I guess your title is district superintendent.
No, I'm an assistant district superintendent. Since our districts merged last year.
Right, okay.
I've got a little different title.
Yeah, last year you were district superintendent of Iowa, Minnesota in our denomination, the Wesleyan Church. And now you are an assistant district superintendent in the entire Northwest District, which is like half of the world's land.
It seems like it's big now.
Yeah.
We are dominant. We're just kind of consuming the whole world.
There you go.
What we lack in people, we have in square footage.
Yes, that's right. And you live in Iowa.
I live in Iowa.
That's right. Yep.
Beautiful state. Iowa, even as we speak.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for joining us. And when I heard that you had done a presentation on the topic of deconstruction, I was very interested and excited about the idea of interviewing you and asking you about it, primarily because I have heard so many varying opinions, not only about is deconstruction good or bad, but what is it? You hear some people talk about deconstruction like it's the same thing as deconverting. Like there's almost no distinction between those two things. And then other people talk about deconstruction like it is just asking questions about our faith and trying to figure out what we believe in. And so could you kind of start out by introducing us to the idea? What is deconstruction from your point of view?
Yeah, sure. Let me start with this disclaimer. I am not an expert on this subject.
Okay.
A couple of years back, I kept running into the phrase, especially from young people who are struggling with their faith, going through faith struggles, questioning everything. And quite honestly, up until just a few years back, I'd never heard the term deconstruction. Hmm. I kept running into it. And so I did a deep dive and read everything I could lay my hands on regarding it, a number of books, articles, I listened to podcasts, et cetera, to try to get a handle on this. The term deconstruction actually originated in the 1960s by the French philosopher Jacques Derrida. And he proposed this idea that really there is no such thing as absolute truth, that everything has to be questioned, whether it's a textbook in school or a history lesson or the religion you're raised with. He basically said, there's nothing absolutely true. And so you have to look at every value. You have to look at every belief, every ideology. You have to dismantle it. You have to examine it. And then you have to reconstruct. Hmm. And so that idea made its way from just philosophy into theology. And so simply stated, theologically, deconstruction is the dismantling of one's accepted beliefs. Mm. And there are three stages in it. There is construction, which we're going to talk about a little bit, deconstruction, and then hopefully reconstruction. Mm. So that's kind of a bit of an overview there.
We were kind of discussing this earlier and trying to predict what you were going to say. Grant used the analogy, Grant's behind the camera, so those of you who are watching can't see him, but he said, it's like, is deconstruction like taking apart a house? Is tearing down a house the same thing as deconstructing? And to me, that seemed logical if that's kind of the whole purpose. Is that a good analogy?
Yeah, I think it can be. Except in construction, we call it demolition. We don't call it deconstruction.
Yeah.
But in every remodeling project, if a house needs some attention, yeah, certainly there would be that demolition or the deconstruction before you have the construction.
So to demolition one's beliefs would be to...
Well,
not keep them intact while you take them apart. It would be to throw them out. Right? Is that?
Yeah, I think the demolition would be deconstruction taken to the deconversion extreme.
Okay, because that's an interesting that's an interesting concept. Because when we were talking about this, I was under the assumption, or the way that I thought about deconstruction was, I think I was considering deconstruction deconversion.
Yeah,
in my mind there was not. Like I thought you could question your beliefs a little bit and I don't know, you would continue on.
Yeah.
But so many times when I hear people talk about it, I feel like they just always told the stories where there wasn't a reconstruction.
Right.
So I assumed deconstruction was
that all deconstruction ended with deconversion.
Right. Yeah. So this is,
Well, And maybe you heard more of those stories because in Christian circles, we're just not very good at helping people through this process.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. And so we only hear the horror stories.
Yeah.
Sure.
Well, that is an incredible introduction to it. So if I could we just kind of walk through, you said the three steps are construction, deconstruction, and reconstruction, which this will be a first for me in the conversation about reconstruction. And I think that's the healthy place we want to get to.
Yeah.
Can we start on the construction? Is that primarily you're talking about like handing off our faith to our kids and training them in what we believe?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So you have kids, right, Mike?
Yes, I do. A four and a seven-year-old.
A 4 and a 7-year-old.
Yep.
Beautiful. Do your kids love Jesus? They follow Jesus? Would they claim to know Jesus?
As much as I've told them, they do, yes.
So if I were to ask your kids, why do you believe in Jesus? What would they tell me?
Because Dad said I should.
There you go.
Yep.
Yeah. There's a key word here in this construction process, especially with children, and that key word is pre-critical. Mm-hmm. Pre-critical. Children embrace beliefs, and it's a beautiful thing. It really, really is, that childlike faith. Children embrace beliefs because people they have in their lives, people who they trust, their parents, their Sunday school teachers, their pastor, whoever, that's what they told me. I trust them. I believe them. They tell me Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They told me I need to accept Jesus into my heart. And so I'm going to do that. And that's a very pre-critical thing. And it's a very great beginning point for faith. But the problem is that pre-critical, that unexamined faith is not going to hold up later in life. And so often we find ourselves in shock because this child who used to love Jesus all of a sudden is questioning everything. And I think one of the things I want to help our audience understand is that's not necessarily a bad thing. Deconstruction doesn't have to be a bad thing. In fact, I think it probably should be a very necessary thing in most cases.
So we've received quite a bit of criticism, primarily from a couple atheist Facebook groups, that we are brainwashing our kids by telling them to believe in God, by teaching them theology and what we believe. If deconstruction is just going to happen in the future, and that's just kind of the reality of the situation, are they right? Should we spend less time trying to convince our kids that they should believe in God?
Yeah, sorry, I'm going to be a little bit snarky here.
Okay, good.
You're brainwashing your kids by telling them to believe in God, which is nothing like brainwashing your kids by telling them there is no God.
Right.
So, yeah. Come on, give me a break.
Yeah.
Anyway, no. We definitely need to plant those seeds of faith early. Okay.
Yeah.
There's a window of opportunity there, no doubt about it. Jesus talked about childlike faith. In fact, he said to us grownups, unless you have a faith like a little child, you can't enter my kingdom. And the problem is that those seeds of faith planted in early childhood have to be watered, have to be cultivated throughout childhood, adolescence, and quite frankly, even into adulthood. Mm-hmm. And one of our problems is that in many of our homes and even in our churches, they're not, okay, so every child is going to have doubts, okay? So your four-year-old and your seven-year-old is going to get out there in the world. They're going to meet other kids who don't know Jesus. They're going to run into unsaved school teachers, well, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And they're going to run into those doubts. And too often, our homes and our churches are not safe places for kids to raise those doubts and ask those questions. Mm-hmm. And that's a big, big problem, I think.
Yep.
And instead of, you know, when children begin to ask questions, instead of being horrified and giving them the you know better than that speech, instead of fearing those, I really think we need to embrace those, because those doubts, those questions can actually open the door to a deeper faith.
Yeah.
Right. And turn deconstruction into something healthy. And it's so important to treat those doubts with respect. That's a key word. Mm-hmm. Respect and opportunities for growth. And so back to your original question, should we just, you know, not even try? Well, no. Plant those seeds of faith, but all throughout life, we're going to have to opportunities to answer questions, to deepen the faith, to validate that. So anyway, it's a lifelong process.
Yeah, sure. That's a beneficial. I like hearing it that way.
Yeah.
Because especially I think from working here on staff, I don't know, just life in general, like I get, if that's deconstruction, then I have deconstructed my political views, my theological views, right. My social, there's a lot of things that I thought I stood firm on as a adolescent,
yeah,
and have shifted,
yeah,
because of new knowledge,
and it's become a healthy thing for you,
right? Yeah, so that's helpful to hear like that.
So, if from that perspective, should we encourage our kids to deconstruct? Should we encourage our kids to question, or more is it about preparing them for when it inevitably happens?
No, I think we should encourage it.
Okay.
Maybe probably giving them the tools to.
Yeah.
Like you give them the environment and the tools to do something like to deconstruct.
I think we should encourage questioning. So.
Because that kind of reveals that you don't have anything to hide. We're confident in what we believe. And I believe that I'm confident enough in my beliefs that if my children try to deconstruct those beliefs and then take the parts and reconstruct them into something, they're going to at least come to something that is similar, because I believe in truth and I believe God's truth is the correct truth. I had a conversation with ChatGPT the other day and was just like deconstructing. Now with my new understanding, realizing what I was doing, deconstructing my faith with ChatGPT, like having chat walk through the logic with me. Huh. And if you accept some of the foundational ideas that we accept, because I started the conversation with ChatGPT, what explanation for the origin of life does science give? And it ChatGPT's answer was, science does not have an answer to the question, where does life come from? And so then building from that foundation, we really, and obviously because ChatGPT was following my lead in this whole conversation, but came to the same general conclusions about life that I've come to. So would you say, as in preparing our kids for their eventual deconstruction, is there like some advice we can give them at which this is as far as you should go in your deconstruction? Like deconstruct to this point. Now keep this foundation, but you can tear down the house, but make sure you leave the foundation there. Or how do you coach them towards that?
Okay. Can we take some time to get to that question?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. I think it's important to understand some of the things that cause people to deconstruct so that we can know how to respond to those things. And there are a number of things I think that cause or motivate deconstruction. One, obviously, is that we live in an increasingly secular society. We live in a culture where our faith is tested and challenged every day. Larry Osborne, a pastor in Southern California, wrote a book called Thriving in Babylon, and he says we live in Babylon. Like Daniel, we live in a hostile environment to our faith, but we can thrive. And so as our kids grow up, they're going to run into different ideas and values and religions that are going to cause them to question. I've got a son, one of his best friends when he was a kid was a Muslim. And he was in his house and his Muslim friend was in our house. It's unavoidable. You know, they're going to run into different ideas. It's a very, very secular culture. So thinking about living in this secular culture, there are two ways to protect from disease, right? And I'm talking about physical disease now. One is quarantine, and the other is inoculation. Mm. With quarantine, you just lock the person away and to keep them safe. And quarantine works great until you come out of quarantine.
Right.
But inoculation, you're actually exposed to a mild case of the disease, so you build up resistance. Okay, so that's physically, but there's a parallel, I think. We live in this secular culture, and we're tempted to try to quarantine our kids. You know, let's just keep them away from the world. Which works until they eventually have to come out of quarantine, and they're going to have to because they got to make a living someday, right?
Right.
Yep.
So we need to think about how to respond to this incredibly secular culture that we live in. Another big one, and maybe this probably was a problem more earlier than it is now, but if if a young person grows up in a super dogmatic and legalistic home or church, they're going to push back against that. These are the rules. You keep them or else. And that was quite honestly the environment I grew up in. You know, so that's a big one. I already touched on this, but another one is an atmosphere that discourages questioning. Yeah. You know, okay, so let's use your example of creation. Okay, you talked about your conversation with ChatGPT, which I want you to be impressed by the fact that I'm 67 years old and I know what ChatGPT is.
I am so impressed, yes.
Okay, I don't know how to use it, but I know what it is.
It's not hard.
It's not. It would have to be easy. But let's use that example, and let's say your seven-year-old comes home, and in science class, he's been exposed to evolution. And he comes home, and he begins to ask you questions about creation versus evolution. If you shut down that line of questioning and give him the "we believe it because the Bible says so" speech, what is he going to conclude? Or she? I didn't ask if your seven-year-old is a boy or girl.
Two boys, yep.
Two boys.
And he just asked me the question you're talking about last week, so pertinent.
Okay, good.
Yep.
So you shut him down, what's he going to assume?
Yeah, he's going to... His science is his thing. He's very interested, and he's regularly telling me about what animals evolved to which animals. That's just kind of, as a seven-year-old, this is his area of... He loves this conversation, so we have it regularly.
Cool. Okay, I'm trying to bait you into an answer, and you're not going to give it to me.
Oh, but if I shut him down, he's going to... I don't know. I haven't tried it.
He's going to assume that there's not a good answer.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and it backfires on us, you know? Mm-hmm. If we... I remember when my oldest son came home from church one day and announced to me, "I'm not sure I believe any of this stuff." He was in high school at the time, and I'll just be honest, inside I panicked, mm-hmm. you know, but the Holy Spirit gave me the presence of mind to stay calm, and instead of lecture, to ask questions, and it resulted in what turned out to be months of dialogue. It wasn't a quick fix. But it turns out to be months of dialogue, and we arrived to where we needed to arrive. Mm. But if I'd have shut that down, if I'd have given him the, "well, that's just the way it is" speech, mm-hmm. which is the best that some Christian parents can do, yeah. he'd just assume that's what I thought. There's nothing to this. Couple more. This is a big one, emotional trauma. There's lots of emotional trauma in our culture. The percentage of people who have been abused physically, sexually, emotionally, it's huge. And what I've seen many, many, many times, especially that trauma is caused by a Christian or by the church. What happens is that the person rejects the faith because of the trauma. Because, okay, if that's the way Christians act, or if God is supposed to be a God of love and didn't protect me from that, then I'm done with it. And they reject Christianity because of the trauma, but then they add the intellectual arguments later.
Right.
You know, and so if you talk to that person and say, "Why don't you believe in God?" or "Why don't you believe in Christianity, or that Christianity that Jesus died on the cross, et cetera, et cetera," they'll start with the intellectual arguments, but if you keep questioning, you'll work your way back to the trauma.
Yep.
And then one more, another big reason is that they bought into a false view of what it really means to follow Jesus. You know?
Yeah, sure.
Or God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's true, but his wonderful plan often includes suffering and development of your character. I remember having a conversation with a young couple who had divorced, and they told me, you know, we were told that if we saved ourselves sexually till marriage, if we married another Christian, et cetera, et cetera, we were told that we would be happy and our marriage would be great. We would live happily ever after. And it did not work out that way. And I remember telling them, and I think this is a Holy Spirit answer, I remember telling them the church might have told you that, but God never did.
Yep.
You won't find that anywhere in his word. Now, do I think it's a great idea to save yourself sexually till marriage? Yes. Do I think it's a great idea to marry another believer? Absolutely. Those are great principles. But nobody ever promised you this was going to be easy. You know, and I think a lot of people deconstruct because they get this idea, you know, love Jesus, everything's going to come up roses, you'll have a great job, you make a lot of money, all your relationships will be good. And they get out there and discover that adulting is hard. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is not what I signed up for. So those are some of the things that I've seen. But back to your question. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I just want to say that's so incredibly helpful. And I want to talk for 30 minutes on each one of those things that you just listed, because I've got a million questions and we could unpack it forever. But I feel like when I look at the people who have deconstructed, it's kind of convenient how so many of them deconstruct. And when they reconstruct, they end up building something that's a little more popular or a little more culturally acceptable. Like, you don't ever see anybody deconstruct and the thing they reconstruct is not popular. I guess sometimes you do see that, but more often you see people reconstructing something that is not popular or that is very popular. Maybe usually has to do with sex or what does culture say about sex or what does culture say about some other idea?
Right. Yeah. That's not a genuine reconstruction. I mean, it's not a reconstruction of genuine Christianity then. But you're right. I see that happen, that they develop a very eclectic and syncretistic view of faith.
It seems like it would be beneficial if we could prepare them, and this is what you're getting at, and I'm agreeing with you. We could prepare them that when they do rebuild their faith, they're not just building what's convenient. They're building something that is true and hopefully more true than what they were taught. Because I see a lot of people out there with some crappy versions of Christianity that I would like for them to deconstruct and try to reconstruct because it's very difficult to reconstruct their version of Christianity, at least using scripture. And so,
agreed.
So some of that, I'll cheer that on all day long.
I agree. So back to your question, how much deconstruction is too much and how do you keep somebody from deconstructing too much? Well, you can't keep them because it's something they do, not you.
Yeah.
You don't get to control that. But deconstruction is a double-edged sword. It can either strengthen faith or lead to a person abandoning it.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a little bit of a frightening proposition. Now, when it's done in a healthy way, it leads to that third phase, which is reconstruction and constructing something better. And the fact of the matter is, every person who's raised a Christian does this, or they should do it, to one extent or another, whether they call it deconstruction or even realizing they're doing it. As I began to dive into deconstruction, I began to look over my own shoulder and look at my own faith journey, and I realized, oh, I did that. I was raised in an environment, quite frankly, that was a mixture of Jesus and legalism.
Yep.
You know? And I wasn't sure what Jesus said and what the church said. Hmm. It was all a package deal. And, you know, okay, so here are a few things I worked through. I was taught that you can't be a Catholic and be a Christian. Mm. Okay, and so I still remember as a young adult that through the influence of my Jesus-loving Roman Catholic neighbors that I had to come to grips with the fact that my upbringing was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
These people love Jesus, and Catholic and Christian are not two mutually exclusive words. I was not allowed to go to movies. Mm. I didn't go to my first movie till I was in college.
Passion of the Christ.
Yeah, right. No. I was already in my 40s by the time Passion of the Christ came out.
Oh, I'm giving you more credit.
Yeah, but anyway, yeah, but I, you know, but because the approach was, okay, there are bad movies out there, so stay away from them all, right. You know, rather than teaching me discernment, you know. And dances were off limits, you know, because that physical contact could lead to sex.
Mm-hmm.
And we used to joke that we don't have sex because it could lead to dancing. anyway.
Got to leave room for Jesus.
Yeah. So, you know, and I still don't dance, not because I think it'll lead me into sin, but I just never learned. So it's
you had no practice time.
Yeah.
And that's not even fair.
Yeah, it's on my bucket list. So anyway,
there you go.
Everybody goes through that process of sifting through what they were handed. And hopefully deconstruction will lead to a more solid faith. But when it's done in an unhealthy way, or when it's done in a knee-jerk, thoughtless way, or in the case of somebody who's experienced trauma, when it's done in an angry way, it turns into deconversion, which is throwing the baby out with the bathwater, which, to use the house illustration, instead of improving the house, we just burn it down.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I hear a lot of people talk about deconstruction. Actually, it's usually when I hear atheists who used to be Christians criticizing Christianity.
Right.
I spend the whole time them talking. I'm like, yeah, I don't believe that either. Or I would criticize the version of Christianity you're talking about as well. Mm-hmm. So at some point, that's healthy. I'm sure all of us can echo a sentiment or a time in our lives when we said, I don't believe exactly what my parents believe. Right. And to do any otherwise, you just seem ignorant and
unintelligent. Here's the problem. In my case, I was an adult before I had the freedom to question those things.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was in a home that would not have tolerated it. And the fact that I emerged into adulthood as a Christian was a miracle of God's grace, period.
Mm.
I entered into adulthood with this very dualistic black and white version of the faith. And it's been a process. And so I just think, and try to learn from my background, I just think it's a much healthier approach instead of making kids stuff those questions and making them feel shamed for having questions and shamed for having doubts. How much healthier would it be? You know, let's get those out in the open. Jesus is big enough to handle that.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Anyway.
So let's talk about how, I don't know if there's anything else you want to say on that before I move on, but how do we prepare our kids to reconstruct in a healthy way? Like, what else do we do in the way we train our children, in the way we prepare them to ask questions so that they will eventually get to a process of reconstruction?
Okay. First of all, respond, don't react.
Hmm.
There's a massive difference between responding positively and reacting negatively. When we respond, it's, hey, let's talk about that. That's a great question.
Yeah.
When we react, it's like, you were raised better than that, you know?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible says.
Yeah.
You know, so the initial posture is really, 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 really important. I think another thing is to listen more and talk less. no one ever became a Christian by losing an argument.
Right.
You know, and it's important, again, we keep touching on this, but it's important to establish an environment, safe environment, where kids can bring their questions, you know? Mm-hmm. And here's the deal, especially as children grow older. And in many cases, this deconstruction process is going to last into adulthood. You know, it just is. And we'd like to have it all signed, sealed, and delivered by the time our kid turns 18. Many times that's not going to be the case. And here's the deal. And this is so important. If you want influence, you've got to keep the relationship.
Yeah.
No relationship, no influence. It's that simple. So so we have to listen more, talk less, treat questions with respect. Okay, funny story. I think it's funny. When one of our sons was in college, he was home and my wife was driving her van. I was in the passenger seat. We'd gone to lunch or something. And he was in the back seat critiquing the church and everything that was wrong, and understanding that it's not going to help me to get, it's not going to help the situation to get into an argument with him. I was just fuming inside and trying to listen, but just fuming because I wanted to cut him off at the knees, you know? And so I didn't even realize I was doing this at the time. It's like I had to have some kind of outlet for my angst. So I started criticizing my wife's driving.
Don't we all?
Looking at me like, what's your deal, man? And I called her on the phone later because I kind of put it together and we both had a good laugh about it. It's kind of like I had to have some kind of outlet here because I wanted to keep that channel open for him to, you know. But to listen, listen more, talk less. Patience, patience, patience. Okay, do we all understand that deep, lasting discipleship is a process?
Yeah,
even with the best of circumstances, right?
Yeah.
When God wants to grow a squash, he takes like 3 months. If he wants to grow an oak tree, it takes a while. Mm. You know, here's a big one. To focus on Jesus and what Jesus said, I think is really, really enormous. I don't want to get down a theological rabbit hole here. We talk about the Bible being the Word of God, but the Bible says that Jesus is the Word.
Amen. We're just having that conversation.
Yeah, okay. So he's the incarnate, perfect, eternal Logos.
Yeah.
And only Jesus is perfect. The church is not perfect. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Christians are not perfect. Can I get an amen?
Amen. Especially this one.
Right.
So there's plenty of room to critique the church, plenty of room to critique Christianity, but I've been at this for a while, okay? I've been a Christian for like 60 years, and I've been a minister for 45 years, and I have yet to hear anybody criticize Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, atheists don't even criticize Jesus. So I think it's really important to focus on that. And then, you know, one of the things that I think is enormously important, I think we need to pause and talk about this a little bit. And this is a phrase that I got from an author named A.J. Swoboda in a book called After Doubt. He talked about practicing gentle dogmatism. Hmm. And he said this, and this has been so helpful for me. He said, all of our beliefs belong in one of three buckets. There's the dogma bucket, and those are beliefs we'll die for. Okay? I mean, they are non-negotiable. We'll die for them, and quite frankly, there are probably not many beliefs that belong in that bucket. Mm-hmm. Okay? I mean things like Jesus' death and resurrection, salvation by grace through faith, the inspiration of the word, very few things go on that bucket, okay?
Yeah.
Bucket number two is doctrine. Bucket number one, dogma that you'll die for. Doctrine that you might divide over, actually. These are things that are not essential to salvation, but they're important doctrines that we need to know where we stand on. You know, secondary theologies, things like gifts of the Spirit, you know, whatever. And then the
women in ministry, baptism, yeah. Sacraments.
Oh, yeah. Women in ministry, all of those.
Yeah.
All of those. You know, and they're important, but we don't die for those.
Yeah.
Our salvation doesn't hinge on those. And then the third bucket is opinions to debate, you know? And those are things like politics, alcohol.
Wait, politics doesn't go in the dogmatism bucket?
That one should be number one, I think.
And all right, now it's your turn to be snarky. We have a church over on our end of the district that during the 2020 election, there was a couple who left the church because the pastor wouldn't publicly endorse their preferred presidential candidate.
Yeah, we have a few of those.
Yeah, and that's a prime example of placing something that belongs in bucket number three and putting it in number one.
Yeah.
You know? And so here's what's at stake. Okay. This is really important. I think in a lot of churches, people don't understand those three different buckets. Everything's in one bucket. And so young people especially come to believe that, okay, apparently it's all or nothing.
Yeah.
Okay. So if I trust Jesus for salvation, that means I also have to vote Republican.
Yeah.
Right.
Did I just say that?
Careful.
This is.
Yeah. If I trust Jesus for salvation, that means apparently I also have to believe in a literal 6-day creation.
Yep.
These are
two very real deconstructors.
And I think the problem is you would have different churches putting different things in different buckets.
Yeah.
Like, does baptism go in bucket one? Am I saved? I get baptized or not? Am I saved if I don't speak in tongues?
Exactly. Or like when Tim, you're talking about this, I'm thinking, how many churches would fight that all three of these are a bucket?
Right.
Right. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of what you're saying, I think, or that's what I'm getting like. And that's, yeah.
I think the sex one is the one, or the transgenderism or LGBTQ stuff right now is the hot button one that so many people who do deconvert and end up, deconstruct and end up deconverting are doing so because they can't come to the conclusion that gay sex is okay using scripture. And so then when they can't come to that conclusion, they say, well, then I got to throw out scripture because I have to, that's my dogmatism. That's my foundation. I have to believe that that is the truth. And so if scripture does not agree with my truth, and then I have to turn my back on Christianity or on the Bible because that's my truth.
Yes.
Interesting perspective. I actually sat down with two young millennials actually just a couple months ago and who were raised in the church. And I said, just for fun, let's have this discussion. And I explained the three buckets. And I said, in your background, the way you were raised, What were some things that at least came across to you like they were in bucket number one that don't belong in bucket number one?
Right.
Yeah, that, right.
That turned into like an hour and a half discussion. It was so good.
Yeah.
I don't doubt that.
Yeah.
So anyway, general dogmatism, dogma, doctrine, opinions. That's so important. A couple of other things, obviously, seek to live a life that's a credible model of what it means to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, that's basic. That's Christian.
Don't be a hypocrite. One.
Yeah. You know, look for opportunities to express love in tangible ways. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, don't be the guy in James that pats the person on the back and says, be warm and well fed. You know, be the hands and feet of Jesus. So huge. So huge. You know, you can argue with my beliefs, but you can't argue the fact that I love you.
Yeah.
So, and then prayer, do what you can do, but trust God to do what you can't do. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 3 that he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And I'll just tell you, one of the things I'm guilty of is taking too much on myself, you know?
That's a very healing, helpful, almost emotional idea for me. Mm. That, because I do regularly feel the heavy burden of what are my kids going to become?
Right.
What decisions are they going to make? What things are they going to do?
Yeah.
And I can become overbearing and overprotective because I fear the negative outcomes. And I need to know that the Holy Spirit has not abandoned me in this effort. I need to know that He is with me and that He is teaching them what I cannot. And He is, because that's terrifying to live that way.
Well, it is. And you're not that good a parent.
Yeah.
You're not that bad a parent.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is that it's not ultimately in your hands. Okay. Mm-hmm. If God forbid your kids grow up and reject Jesus, you didn't cause that.
Yeah.
You know, and if they grow up to love Jesus and serve Him and change the world, you don't get the credit for it either.
Right. Yeah.
Well, right.
Yeah.
And by the way,
I didn't die for their sins.
What's that?
I did not die for their sins.
No. But you know, we forget that God's working in the lives of our kids, even when we don't realize it. We can't see it. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You know, here's another rabbit trail that doesn't have anything directly to do with this. But one of the temptations of parenthood is that we can tend to build our image and we can tend to draw our value by how our kids are doing.
Sure.
And so if we're not careful, we put pressure on them. If they mess up, and boy, that's a real danger.
Yeah.
So anyway, yeah. So
is there anything that you would say to, let's say there's a parent watching this right now and they have a child who is in the deconstruction process right now. When they're in the middle of it, is there any advice that you would give to them beyond what we've already said about how they react, what they do in this time to help them construct well? I mean, let's say maybe they made some mistakes in the past and did not do some of the things that you are advising them to do. Is there anything they can do to make up lost time?
Yeah, be humble and ask forgiveness. You know, to go to that child and just say, hey, you remember when you said this and I lost it.
Yeah.
And I came unglued. That was on me. And I am sorry for not respecting your feelings. Would you please forgive me? And can we start again? And I think that would be enormously helpful in rebuilding the right. You got to rebuild the relationship, because like we said earlier, if you don't have a relationship, you don't have influence.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, but start with that humility.
We just recently read the Andy Stanley parenting book, and sorry, I don't think I'm supposed to say Andy Stanley. He's now rejected, but Andy Stanley wrote a parenting book recently, and one of my favorite things from that book was he said, leave the relational drawbridge down. That's the imagery he gave. If the prodigal son leaves the kingdom, leave the relational drawbridge down, that they are always welcome to come back, accept them with open arms, know that even if you don't agree with all their actions or the reconstruction that has happened, even if they've come to conclusions that you don't like, to keep that relationship there. I think that's very valuable.
That's great imagery.
Yep. You got anything else?
No.
Hey, that was phenomenal and helpful to me, and I want to do it for another hour.
Yeah.
But we won't take any more of your time. Thank you so much.
Thank you for the definition and the buckets.
Can I close with a quote?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. This is from A.J. Swoboda's book, After Doubt, and I'm just going to read it because I think it's so good. Ecclesiastes puts it best. There is a time for everything, a time to tear down and a time to build. Mm. There are times to tear down. Deconstruction is not bad in and of itself. Some forms of deconstruction have led to great life. I know now also that deconstruction isn't the same thing as the rejection of Jesus or Christian truth. Quite the opposite. In walking with countless young people through their deconstruction process, I have seen that sometimes a rethought faith is the only way to keep faith alive. Mm. We are seeing a lot of people walk away from their faith right now, but I have a suspicion that there's far more going on than meets the eye. This deconstruction and doubt could actually be a sign of emerging life. Truth is, maybe the, quote, Christianity so many in our culture today are rejecting isn't Christianity. They simply haven't tasted the real Jesus yet. Or they have tasted Jesus and rigid religion has proven a poor substitute. Read Jesus and tell me he isn't worth following. Look at Christ and dare to say his way of life is not worth giving everything up to follow. I'm slowly beginning to believe that it isn't true Christianity that so many people are rejecting, although some are. More often, they're just doubting those things, that could never bring them life, end quote. Wow. And I just think that's a really positive spin on the subject.
And it makes me think that those who are in the deconstruction process or maybe even have deconverted are such a great mission field for us that we have an opportunity to reach these people who we don't have to start with square one. They've got a lot of information that it doesn't have to start with information dissemination, but instead it can start with rebuilding a relationship. Because if it is true that a lot of their questioning has come from an emotional place or a place of church hurt or relational pain, that is the wound that we should work on repairing and mending so that a reconciliation can happen. And that's really helpful to me. One of my favorite apologists, Sean McDowell, talks regularly about a season of doubt. His dad's like super famous apologist dude, so he shouldn't doubt. He went through a very serious season of doubt and was not sure if he was going to remain a Christian at the end of that or not. And he talks about how that doubting process enabled him to be more confident and bold and sure of what he believes, but that boldness did not come across as this dogmatic, angry, hateful, argumentative apologetics that you usually think of when you think of apologetics. His boldness is much more confidence in what he believes, yet also recognizing that all he needs all he really cares about others believing is Jesus. Everything else is secondary. It's just Jesus.
Yep.
And so his apologetics is so focused on Christ. And I think it's because of the season of doubt he went through. So.
Yep. And that's a great example, a great microcosm, a great picture of everything we've talked about for the last 45 minutes or whenever it's been.
Yeah.
That's what we want. We want more Sean McDowells who work through their doubts, come out stronger on the other side.
Right.
Yep. That's right.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Tim.
Thank you so much. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Yeah. Thank you for joining us online. And if you or someone you know is deconstructing, as I say, I hope that this video was helpful. You should find yourself some community that is patient and full of grace and ready to walk through this journey with you. Don't do it alone. If you're gonna be deconstructing, get into a community that can love you and walk alongside you. So I hope this video helped. This content was helpful. Again, please like and share this content. And if you didn't like it, hit the thumbs down twice just so that for good measure and so we know it counts.
Yeah. We're nothing but thorough.
Exactly right.
That's right.
If you're going to be anything, be efficient.
That's right. Thank you so much for joining us. As you go, know that Jesus loves you unconditionally and he died to give you new life.